page 968, Matthew 5, verse 11 to 16. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Good evening, everyone. Come back to that later. Can I add my welcome to that of Jonty's? It's great to see you here. Some of you I know are just in the process of settling in Birmingham, maybe a student at one of the universities or moving because of work to this city. It's great to be able to welcome you to the church. And as Jonty has said, please do say hello. We'll do our best to welcome you and to answer your questions and to help you find out a little bit more about the church, both during the service and obviously over tea and coffee afterwards. But let's pray together, shall we, as we come to God's word. Let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You are our Father in heaven. We thank you that that is a privilege that is not ours by right, but by the grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we dare to call you Father because of his death for our sins that has reconciled us to you. And so we ask that we would be moved by that life and death of Jesus to want to shine and to shine like stars in this world, that people may see you and praise you. So help us as we look at your word together to encourage one another from these words of Jesus to know what it means to be salt and light in this world. In Jesus' name and for your great praise and glory. Amen. Please do keep your Bibles open if you have already shut them. Let me remind you that's page 968. And as Jonty said, we're sort of just kicking off a series looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We've called it Life in the Kingdom. And it's really important right at the outset to realize that what we're looking at in Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are really a life of discipleship. This is Christian Basics 1.1, if you like. This is life for those who are already following Jesus. So if you're here as a follower of Jesus, what you'll find set out for you in Jesus' teaching is what it means to live with him as your king, life in his kingdom. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, or maybe you're here and you're not sure what that means. Well, again, what you hear this evening will help you to be sure what a Christian is by the way in which a Christian follows and lives for Jesus Christ. So life in the kingdom is a look at life for those who are disciples of Jesus, whether that's you today or whether that's something that you're looking at. We hope that you'll find it helpful. And one of the things that we've already seen is that life in the kingdom is about all of life. As you read through the Sermon on the Mount, it'd be a great thing to do if you're planning to join us again on a Sunday evening. Maybe you read it between last Sunday and this. You'll realize that Jesus addresses every aspect of our life. Life under King Jesus is all of life lived under King Jesus. But life under King Jesus begins in a place we might not expect. Look with me again at what we call the Beatitudes, the blessed attitudes. The mindset of someone who knows and loves Jesus Christ. And you'll see that that is where Jesus starts. He doesn't start with who you are, what you're doing for him. He starts with the life of the Christian in terms of his attitude to God and to other people. And do you notice where he starts? Chapter 5 and verse 3. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So the Christian isn't someone who's discovered how to be good. The Christian is someone who's discovered that he's not good, he or she, I should say. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Or you might say, blessed are those who've discovered that before God, before a holy God, before the splendor of the King that we've sung about, a Christian is spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Is that you this evening? Do you realize your need for a Savior before you realize your need to start changing your life? That is where Jesus begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you're poor in spirit, then you're also someone who will mourn over your sin. And if you mourn over your sin, you're also someone who's meek, that is humble, the right attitude towards God and towards other people, because you understand who you are in his eyes and you understand who you are in relation to other people. And if you're all of those, Jesus says, well, you're someone who seeks and thirsts after righteousness. And so as you look through the Beatitudes, you realize that they're a list that describes the mindset of the Christian, because they're firstly a list that describes the mindset of Jesus. It's the character of the King. A disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who knows what it is to have the mind of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the blessed attitudes, the way in which we're to think before we turn to look at the way in which we're to live, we realize it is the life of Jesus that we're called to imitate. Life in the kingdom looks like Jesus. And as we thought a little bit last week, everyone Jesus forgives, he longs to change. That is his purpose for your life and my life, to make us more like himself. And blessed are you if you're here this evening as someone who knows Jesus and wants to live for him. Is that you? Well, do you see where the Beatitudes leave you if that is you? They come to a conclusion which leaves us in an uncomfortable position. Because you see, if you're poor in spirit, if you mourn, if you're meek, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you're merciful, if you're pure in heart, if you're a peacemaker, in other words, if you're like Jesus and you look like Jesus, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And so we began to read this evening in verse 11 that someone who is following Jesus can expect hard times. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. How on earth can that be a blessed or a happy life, to be persecuted? Well, Jesus says you know you're blessed by God if your life is looking like Jesus' life. Because just as God blessed Jesus Christ, so he in turn will bless you. So that's where we started last week. The blessed life, the happy life, is someone who lives like Jesus and begins to look like Jesus. It starts with who you are in your heart. So now we've got that clear, let's look at where Jesus takes us again this evening. We're looking this evening not at the Christian and the character of Jesus, but the Christian and the world. That's where we're going. And the call is to be different. The call is to be distinct. And here's the difficulty. If you look like Jesus and begin to live like Jesus because you're following Jesus, the world will persecute you. And the natural temptation for each one of us is to then to begin to want to hide some of our distinctives away. Who wants to be different? Who wants to face opposition, persecution, hardship? And yet Jesus says, be different. And he tells us to be different in two ways. He says that you, Christian, are the salt of the earth, and you, Christian, are the light of the world. Now, those words, not so obvious to spot in English, but they're really emphatic in the original Greek. Jesus is saying you and you only are the salt of the earth. You and you only are the light of the world. And he wants Christians to live that way. Christians should have an influence and an effect on the world. We've already seen that will mean opposition. But Jesus has so much more in mind for us here. commentators come up with a list of all sorts of ideas as to what it might mean for Christians to be salt of the earth. One lists 11 different uses for salt in the ancient world, and I'm not going to bore you with them tonight. But I guess the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And this is what Jesus says, what it means to be salt, when he says a very similar thing in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 34 to 35. He says, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out." So Jesus highlights two uses for salt, for the field, for the ground, as a fertilizer, and for the manure heap to slow decomposition and rotting. Talking about the effects his disciples are having to the world, Jesus says, "I want you to be the salt that you are, like a fertilizer and like a preservative, stopping the rot of a world in rebellion against God." So Jesus says, be a Christian in the world to prevent bad and to promote good. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says something else about Christians and how they're to be salty. "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." You see, what Paul is saying there in Colossians is that salt is for flavor, seasoned with salt, something that is tasty and attractive. So he says, make sure that your speech is attractive in the way you speak about Jesus to unbelievers. So three uses. Jesus talks about salt as a fertilizer. He talks about salt as a preservative, stopping the rot. And Paul talks about salt as flavoring. Christians influencing the world. We're meant to have an impact. We're meant to make the world a better place as we provide flavor, as we prevent corruption. And that's precisely the effect that Jesus had on the world, wasn't it? As Jesus walked around, Jesus restrained evil. Jesus spoke out against injustice. He provided food for hungry people. He healed the sick. He was a man of compassion. He spoke the words of truth of eternal life to people who were lost. And Christians have been doing the same ever since, haven't they? I read an article by the controversial columnist Julie Birchall fairly recently, and she expressed it this way. She said, "Whenever you find good works, you find Christians. Practically all the voluntary work in this country, unless it's self-interested like gay charities or done because the victims are cute like animal charities, practically all of it is done by Christians and not by non-believers. For all the dreary claptrap about how you don't have to be religious to be a good person, nothing seems to explain this huge atheist-shaped hole in charity and voluntary work." Interesting. "It's always been this way," she says. "Every progressive social reform in this country was kick-started by Christians. The abolition of slavery, Wilberforce, votes for women, Pankhurst, prison reform, Elizabeth Fry, even the Samaritan," she says, "were begun by Christians." And it isn't just a columnist and journalist like Julie Birchall who've noticed this. Let me mention to you one very outspoken emperor of the Roman Empire, Julian. He was fiercely hostile to Christians. In fact, he was the last non-Christian Roman emperor who persecuted Christians. And he had this to say about Christians. He said, "The Christian cause has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers, and through their care of the burial of the dead." That means burying bodies that were left rotting on the roadside. Not Christians, but non-Christians. The emperor goes on to say, "It's a scandal that there's not a single Jew who's a beggar, and that the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them." See, there's Emperor Julian writing in the 4th century saying, "It's a scandal that the Christians show love and compassion and service in the world in a unique way." So whether it's Julie Birchall writing a couple of months ago or the Emperor 1,600 years ago, they're onto something, aren't they? And can you see why? Look back at the Beatitudes. You see, if you've got the mind of Christ, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. If you've received mercy from God, how quick will you be to show it to others? Jesus says you ought to be the salt of the earth, doing good and influence in society. For those of you students, we've got a meeting afterwards called Student Plus. Jonty no doubt will tell you a little bit more about that later, but the goal of Student Plus is to help students find a home at City. It's kind of like student cell groups, if you like. You meet other students, you eat pizza. You also get to hear about some of the ministries that we operate here as a church that you might not see or hear about very often, perhaps in a service. We introduce you to other things going on in the life here at City. So in Student Plus this evening, you're going to hear about some of the student work that we're involved in. It's not student work amongst Christian kids, but unchurched kids in the city of Birmingham. And members of City Church are involved in running two youth works, one called City Youth, which happens in this neighbourhood, and one called the Friday Boys Club, which happens in Handsworth. And on average, between 80 and 100 unchurched kids come through the doors of those two youth works every Friday evening. And every Friday evening in every group, the Christian gospel is taught and the kids are loved and served and events are put on for them. It's run almost entirely by members here at City Church. Up to 100 kids a week. Christians here, City Church, trying to make an impact, a difference. Loving people, serving people, telling people about Jesus. Being the salt of the earth. Earlier today, as part of the Harvest Thanksgiving, we collected food for the needy in the city here at Birmingham. That's just stuff that's come in this evening. All the stuff that came in this morning has been taken away. But again, quite a number of people here at the church are involved in Birmingham City Mission. And Birmingham City Mission, every harvest has an opportunity for churches to collect food, which goes to a food bank. And people who have debts, people who can't afford to eat and clear a debt, can go to Birmingham City Mission and receive free food, and the money that they would have spent on that food is offset to clear some of their debt. So Birmingham City Mission, the Christians are working to help people deal with this burden of debt, and what a growing burden it's going to be. And so it's City today, this morning mostly, but a few people have got some apple juice and orange juice and other things there, have been giving today to try and help in that work. Why should Christians behave this way? Well, it's because we realize we didn't deserve anything from God. We're poor in spirit. We mourn over our sin. And yet God has poured out his blessing on us in every way. And so therefore we want to live and love and give back. Christians don't just love their own. They don't just serve their own. That's a very worldly way of thinking, isn't it? Christians love people who won't love them back. In fact, Christians go so far as to love people who will even persecute them. Because we want to live Jesus' life. We're a preservative, stopping the rot. We're a fertilizer, promoting the good. And we're salt that adds flavor. God's common grace means that he's instituted both family and marriage and government. They're God's ideas. You'll find them time and again in the Bible. And as Christians, we want to uphold God's standards in society because it protects people from damage. And it's Christians who are lobbying parliaments to promote and uphold family values and the place of marriage in society. It's Christians who pray for the state because we understand that they're God's agents. And as we pray for them, we want them to do what is right for people. It's Christians who, when they have an opportunity to speak out against abortion or euthanasia, whatever it might be, for the good of society, not just for ourselves, are seeking to be active in this world. If you're a student here, maybe you'd consider doing something like joining the JCR at your Hall of Residence. A friend of mine who's a Christian did that. And over the year he was JCR president, he had a pretty good impact. He was able to change the drinking culture in the Hall of Residence, so that the student union wasn't promoting drink the bar dry in the first week of freshers events. He was trying to protect people from the abuse of alcohol, setting them off on a path that was unhelpful. He was doing that as a Christian. His influence was real. But note what Jesus says in verse 13. Look with me, will you? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Now, I'm no chemist, but my understanding is that salt, in one sense, can't lose its saltiness. Salt is a stable compound. Someone will tell me all about it later. And my understanding is that, therefore, salt cannot become a non-salt. But what Jesus has in mind here is that the salt in the ancient world was sort of dug out in blocks. There was no way to refine and purify salt. So you'd have a block of substance that would look like salt and would contain salt, but it had all sorts of impurity and other compounds and materials in it. And all you had to do was spill some water on it or pour some water on it, and the sodium chloride would dissolve through the block. And you'd be left with the white substance that looked the same, but the true goodness of the salt would have gone, dissipated. It looked like salt, but it neither tasted nor acted like salt. It was no use to anyone. And Jesus is saying, how sad for Christians who are to be the salt of the earth when Christians have no impact and no effect and no desire to be good and a blessing in their world. How sad to think that Christians can look the part but not act the part. Mark Rothko is one of the contemporary art world icons of the present day. Maybe some of you have got posters or pictures on your wall of done by Rothko. We have in our house. He died in 1970. He has a retrospective. It's just started last week at Tate Modern in London, and the doors will be packed, and people will be there looking at his work. And Rothko had this to say about his art. He said, and it's in the catalogue that accompanies the exhibition. It's actually a quote that they've used and put on the catalogue. Rothko says this: if people want sacred experiences, they will find them here. If they want profane experiences, they will find them too. I take no sides. You'll find the sacred and the profane all together. I take no sides. I hope that wouldn't serve as a good quote for your own life, Christian. That at times you'll find the sacred, someone living a distinctive Christian life, and at other times the profane. We saw last week, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. That word means the sincere, the transparent, the single-minded. What you see is what you get. And that was Jesus' heart. How about yours? Jesus wasn't a chameleon who changed to blend in. And so as a Christian, it's no good us being sacred on a Sunday and profane on a Monday, is it? To talk a good game at home group but never read the Bible to your kids because you're too busy at work. To play in a music group on a Sunday but to be rude and angry and argumentative with your spouse on a Monday. To pitch up at CU before getting drunk in the bar. You see, it was all the same to Rothko, but it's not all the same to Jesus. What a tragedy. You are the salt of the earth. You're to act and to taste like salt. Otherwise, you're no use to Jesus and to life in the kingdom. There's no doubt being distinctive is difficult, isn't it? A friend of mine at uni, he played in the hockey team. And he found that really hard to be in the hockey team. His solution to the problems that he had was this. He decided he'd buy all his own drinks at the bar. So he'd go to the bar and he'd buy alcohol-free lager and then bring it back to the table, and in amongst his hockey mates would be drinking beer with the rest of them. He thought, it's okay, I'm not getting drunk. All his friends thought was, gosh, he can drink a few pints of beer. Do you see? What use was that to anyone? You are the salt of the earth. And you see, you're the light of the world too, verse 14. You are the light of the world. Look back with me to chapter 4, would you? And you'll see how Jesus is described. Verse 14, talking about Jesus' ministry to fulfill what had been said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people in darkness, people living in darkness, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You see, when Jesus came into the world, he was bringing light. He was bringing truth. He was revealing God to us, that we might know God and know the way to God. No wonder Jesus says in John's Gospel, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus says to you and me, you are the light of the world. And so it's not enough for us to be different. We need to be those who are seen to be different as well. And that means we can't live lives that are pure in isolation. No, we've got to be Christians who are different and who are seen to be different, shining in the world. We're called to be light, to live out the Jesus life, life in the kingdom, like King Jesus in the world, displaying our lives for all to see. And you see, it will have two effects at one and the same time. When you shine like a light, verse 11, people will insult you, they'll persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil. But, verse 16, when your light shines before men, they'll see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You see, at one and the same time, the same light that is shining will lead to some people rejecting you as a Christian, and it will lead to other people looking to you and finding their way to God. And the same light shines to create this, to create these two different polar opposite effects. And so you see, if you hide your light because you fear rejection, well, no one will ever be able to find their way to faith in God through Jesus Christ, will they? Do you see what's at stake? It's more than your personal holiness. It's people being able to find their way to God in Christ. So your life, if you live the life of Jesus, will have these two effects at the same time. I remember when I worked for an investment bank in the City of London. Not many people do anymore. But I used to have lunch regularly with two guys. And one of them, they both knew I was a Christian, and one of them really resented Christianity. His wife was from Northern Ireland, and I think he'd heard a lot from her that really put him off anything to do with religion. He just thought it brought trouble, and therefore he had no time and no interest and actually resented any conversation about Christianity taking place in his presence. I was the stench of death to him, and he rejected me. He refused to ever talk to me about Christianity. But another guy in the office also saw my Christian faith. And he was a guy who needed to know more. And he needed to know more because his mother was dying of cancer. And he just had big questions, and he wanted to know, can I actually believe in life after death? Why should I? I was only a young guy at the time, and so it was the best thing that I could do to take him to church and link him up with one of the church members of staff where he could explore and investigate and ask his questions. I was only there at the bank for a short time, and I'm not actually sure to this day whatever became of those conversations. I was just one little light in that office. And you see the effect at exactly the same time to those two different men, because I shone. I remember a friend of mine saying he first wanted to talk with me about the gospel because he'd been watching my life. He knew I was a Christian. He said absolutely nothing. And that went on for years. But he said, I've been watching for a long time. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, but you're interested in Christianity because you're seeing Christians live out this life. And you want to know what could possibly make this different. Why are Christians this way? Well, if that's you and you're interested, well, why not join one of our discussion groups that's going to be starting up shortly? More information is on the notice sheet. It's called The World We All Want, and you'd be really welcome, where you can come and find out more about Jesus and what it means to follow him. You see, living a distinctive Christian life means not hiding away, but being different and being seen to be different. And it will mean speaking words to people too. It's not about just not swearing or not getting drunk, because that doesn't get people saved, does it? It can get people very far in their understanding of Jesus. No, a distinctive life is where your words and your life are in sync and match up. The distinctive life are where we're public about our faith and our lifestyle backs it up at one and the same time. Keep a thumb in Matthew and turn on with me to Philippians chapter 2. If you've no idea where we are in a Bible, turn to 1179. 1179. Chapter 2 in verse 14. Paul's advice to the church, to Christians. Verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life. Do you see that? The two go together, don't they? Shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life to people. The two belong together in your life and in mine. And so this idea that preach the gospel and use words if necessary, we won't find any of that in the Bible. That was not Jesus' approach. Jesus lived the life and he taught it too. And that needs to be your approach and my approach too. Shine like stars as you hold out the word of life to people. If my maths is right, I think it's 20 years to the day that someone first knocked on my door and invited me along to a church that taught me about Jesus. When I leave church tonight, I'm going to ring up the guy who knocked on my door in my hall of residence in my first year at university 20 years ago today, and I'm going to remind him of that fact. He didn't think it was enough not to get drunk. He knew he needed to get me to hear about Jesus. But he knew that his life needed to match. And he took a risk. He knocked on my door and he invited me. Maybe you're good at shining like a star. Maybe you're good at being distinctive, but you struggle to speak of Jesus. Well, pray for boldness. Pray that God, by his Spirit, would give you the opportunity. Just pray for one opportunity this week. And pray that you would take it. Maybe that will mean going home from here tonight and going back to a hall of residence. And when someone says to you, oh, what have you been up to this weekend? Biting the bullet and telling them where you've been tonight. And telling them why. Maybe that'll mean for you going into work tomorrow and when someone says, did you have a good weekend? Finding a salty way to speak to them about Jesus Christ. Shine like a star as you hold out the word. Maybe it'll even mean for you inviting someone to church. Maybe it'll mean for you making sure that you've got one of these in a bag with you, so that as you chat to your neighbor or work colleague or someone else, you'll be able to invite them along to this event that we're holding, our guest service next Sunday morning. That you're ready and you can do it. Maybe it will mean for you making sure you know what the gospel is so that you can speak it to someone else. How many of us as Christians think we know but would struggle to articulate it if someone said to us, well, what do you believe then as a Christian? Could you do that? Could you actually summarize it in 2 minutes and help them understand who Jesus is and why he came? Maybe that's what it means for you. I know quite a few Christians who would struggle to do that. You see, it's about being distinctive, and it's also about being attractive. See, there's a kind of religion in the world that is deeply, deeply abhorrent, and Jesus rebukes it too. Turn over to chapter 6, a page in Matthew's Gospel, and you'll see later on he's going to critique a religion that is holier than thou, and that is about saying that I'm superior to other people. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. See, shining like a star isn't about showing off, because you're a Christian and you're better than others. Shining like a star is about being distinctive and attractive and living the Jesus life, but also being poor in spirit at the same time. Saying it's not about me, and it's not about what I'm doing. And it's not about my life, but it's about Jesus and his life and his death for me. You see, God has made you a light for a purpose. He's made you a light that you might shine. You are the light of the world, Christian. Don't hide it away. Shine like a star. Otherwise, people like me could have never come and believed. But in a dark place, you need a bright light. Imagine the national grid went down this evening and we were plunged into darkness. Well, I'd be able to say to you, do not fear. I have a candle. I reckon we're 180 people in this room, and I think that might just get us all to our homes. See, one light in this city plunged in darkness is actually going to have a very limited effect. See, I don't need to be a candle in isolation. This is what I need. A million candle power torch. And don't ask me whether it really is a million candles. But you see, shining like a light is about shining together. It's not being in splendid isolation. If you're a Christian and you're just not sure whether you're going to bother with church, then just think, a million candles or one? I reckon there are a million Christians in the UK. That's what everyone tells me. What a difference. What an impact. If we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The opportunity is ours if we'll work together. Please pray for evangelical unity. Pray that churches will come together. Pray that churches will work together. We need to shine together. Which means you need to be in a church where you can belong, so that you can shine alongside someone else. I need to find other ways of doing it too. It's great to hear of workplace Christian unions. It's great to hear of school Christian unions. It's great to hear of university Christian unions shining together in dark places. And that needs to be your priority and mine too. If you're new to Birmingham, can I ask you to make it a priority that you belong to a church? And can I ask you to make it a priority that you're known as a Christian? That you won't hide it away, but that you will want to be this distinctive person. Because you see, the goal of our lives isn't just to win others, important as that is, but it's to glorify God, isn't it? Do you see that in verse 16? Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Is that something that you want to see? Do you want to see God honored? Do you want to see his name praised? Do you want to see him glorified? Someone has said everything Jesus did was to make God look great, and so that others would find him great. Well, that's your life. That's my life if you're a follower of Jesus. Everything we do to make God look great. So let's not fail due to laziness. And let's not fail due to compromise. And let's not fail due to fear. You are salt. But you can lose your saltiness. You are light. But you can fail to shine. Jesus says you're different. Therefore, be different. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that the gospel light has shone into our lives so that we have come to know and believe and follow Jesus. We ask and pray that we would not fear men and their response and reaction to our words and deeds, but that we would be brave, we would be bold in the strength that you supply, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. And we ask these things that your name might be praised in this place. Amen.